If you have your Bible with you this morning, I want to encourage you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. If you're using the Bible in front of you, it'll be on page 967. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Last week, we finished our Psalms and Wisdom sermon series, where we covered Psalms and Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes and Proverbs. And I'm thankful for all the preachers who helped fill in the pulpit. Hope that was edifying to you. Next week, we're going to start through the book of James, and we're going to go through it verse by verse. Today, we're going to look at what the Bible teaches about generosity, financial giving, through 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. It reminds me of the story once I heard of a pastor. He told the story of a farmer who one day, with great excitement, walked into his wife and said, "Babe, I've got great news. Our best cow has given birth to two twin calves, one red and one white." And he said to his wife, "Suddenly, the feeling has come upon me that we need to dedicate one of these calves to the Lord and get proceeds and give it to the Lord's work." And then his wife asked him, "Which one is it going to be?" He said, "There's no need to bother about that now. We will treat them the same and raise them up the same way. And when time comes, I'll say as we do." And then a few months later, he came into that same kitchen with tears in his eyes and feeling sad. And his wife said, "What happened?" He said, "The Lord's calf died." It's always the Lord's calf. And she said, "I thought you hadn't made a decision about which one to dedicate to the Lord." He goes, "Oh, yes, I did have to decide. It was the white one, and now it's dead, so we can't give to the Lord's work." It reminded me of a Martin Lloyd-Jones quote where he says, "When money becomes difficult, the first thing we economize is our own contribution to God's work. It is always the first thing to go." And if you're new here at Eastside, or if you're visiting with us for the first time, I just want to assure you and let you know we do not want you to give anything. We are just so thankful that you're here, and we hope you meet Jesus, encounter Christ, and fellowship with God's people. And for some of you, when you drive into church on some Sundays for the first time, people say, I hope the sermon's on anything except for money. Anything other than money. There's always this talk about how some churches, all they ever want is money. And there's this false teaching called the prosperity gospel, which teaches if you come and believe in Jesus, He will automatically give you health, wealth, and success in life. Add that to the fact that in our social lives, talking about intimacy and what you do with your body and talking about money is like two unspoken rules. You don't ask people about that. It's kind of like an unspoken rule that we know we shouldn't be talking about it. And so since we don't talk about it out in society, it makes it kind of wonder, why are we talking about it in church? Add that to the fact that we live now with the interest rates and inflation and housing prices are going up and up, it seems. And it becomes more difficult to talk about money when we struggle. And then we have the envy and the coveting of the neighbors and wanting to keep up with others and the greed of wanting more and more stuff. And even one person I know, if you said the word budget around her, the word budget, she would emotionally feel trauma because of the amount of pain that she has felt with money in her life. And you take that with how you grew up and the way that your parents taught you or didn't teach you in the stock market and retirement, you didn't save enough, and all these things, that it comes together and we feel very uncomfortable about it. And so I just want to assure you again, if you're new here at Eastside, you are a guest and we are so glad that you are here. But what I want to add to that is that the Bible surprisingly says a lot about money. And if we're going to be faithful followers of Jesus in all areas of our lives, then we have to consider what the scriptures say. If we love the stuff on forgiveness, and we love the stuff on grace and love, but we dismiss what the Bible says about the hard topics, then we're not really following Jesus, we're following ourselves. And we're adding scripture to it. We're not really following Christianity. Consider these statistics. There are more than 2,300 Bible verses on money. Roughly half of Jesus' parables deal with money and possessions. It is said that roughly 10% of the teachings in the Gospels deal with money. So if we were to ask our pastors and Bible study leaders to not talk about money, then we're asking them to be unfaithful to God and to do you a great disservice. At Eastside, we don't just want to pick and choose places of the Bible that we like and ignore the hard stuff, but we want all of our lives to be submitted to the Lordship of Jesus. And so we're looking at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. If you have that Bible opened with you, the theme of the book of 2 Corinthians is the relationship between suffering and the Holy Spirit's power in Paul's ministry. And we get to chapter 8, which begins a new section in Paul's letter, and he's collecting money for the poor churches in Judea. And so this is Paul's third missionary journey, and he's wanting to collect money for churches who are struggling. He writes to them about the grace of God and how the grace of God is manifesting in their lives to allow them to be generous with what God has prospered them with. And we don't know exactly why these believers in Judea are struggling. It could have been that they were socially and economically ostracized for being believers. We know there was a famine in AD 46. Either way, we have not lived through a famine for most of us, but we too know what it's like to struggle financially and to want more and to struggle with generosity. And the big idea of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is that God always provides. And not only that, God rewards generosity. One study Bible put it this way, that we must give voluntarily and cheerfully, not enforced or pressured. We must give generously, not the minimum amount possible, enthusiastically, not begrudgingly. That is a good summary of giving, but let me give you three principles this morning in light of God's generosity, in light of his provision, in light of his character and nature, in light of being a good father. Here's three principles for us as we think about giving God's money to God's kingdom purposes in our lives. Number one, we should give voluntarily, freely, willingly, eagerly. If you ever feel pressured or guilt or forced, let me tell you, don't give. You're just spiritually not ready yet. Just hold up. It's not like God is thinking, gee, I wish so-and-so would give so that I can renew my kitchen in heaven. I want to get new windows, and I want to get new carpet, and I want to get new blinds for my house. Will somebody please just give to me? We're talking about the God who has no beginning and no ending, who's everywhere at all times, who's all-powerful, who sees and knows everything. One of God's attributes is called his aseity, which means his self-independence. He has no need of anyone or anything. So as we come to God, we must see that he is a God who's sovereign and powerful and glorious and doesn't need anything from you. At the same time, we know that he's a good father who blesses his children with gifts to enjoy. And as we look at our lives, and not just finances, but our home and our spiritual gifts and our time, importantly, we are not the owners of our money, our time, our possession, our lives. We are the managers and have to give an account to the king one day for how we used his resources. We are merely managers and stewards of what God has entrusted to him. We are not the owners. And so as a result, our giving should always be an expression of the grace of God. Is that Jesus did not give just 10% of his blood on the cross. That this Jesus lived the perfect life, died on the cross, rose from the dead. And it says in Romans, if God gave his one and only son, will he not also give you everything that you need? In response to the love and grace that we've received in Jesus for his blood, for his sacrifice, now as the gospel changes and motivates us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through grace-driven obedience, now as a sacrificial offering, we give voluntarily, willingly, eagerly to God's kingdom purposes. We should give voluntarily. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 9:5. He says, so I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. An exaction means like, I do something for you, you do something for me. I have you over to my house for dinner, now you got to have me over to your house for dinner. We do that. And if we have somebody over in our home for dinner, and then they don't invite us to something, then we feel bitter and resentful. That's not giving to serve and bless. Giving is to give without expecting anything in return. When we do it with an exaction, as the ESV Bible points out, or the ESV, that's saying I'm going to give automatically to get something. We give willingly as a gift because of the grace of God in our own lives, not to expect something in return. This is why sometimes we don't like accepting invitations to go play board games or hang out with people for lunch or dinner. Because then you're like, oh, I got to do something for you now. Now I got to invite you in my home. And that's the way we think in our culture. You do something for me, I do something for you. There's give and there's take. Paul says, not with giving, not with generosity, not with serving other people, not with giving back. We do it as a free offering because of the grace, the mercy, the love of God is so filling us, or better yet, overflowing, that we cannot help but wanting to share and bless other people. 2 Corinthians 9:7, the Apostle Paul says, if you have that Bible open with you, look with me, 2 Corinthians 9:7. He says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. This is probably my favorite Bible verse in all of Scripture on giving. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Douglas Moo, in one of his commentaries, says, quote, Paul here advocates giving in proportion to one's means, not giving by any particular percentage. It's been common in our nowadays, and there's an ethical debate as to whether or not a tithe, which means 10%, is morally binding on believers today. And some people will quote some of the Jesus' parables and some verses in the Old Testament. Suffice it to say, my judgment here is no, a strict 10% tithe is not morally binding on God's people today. And 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is one of the reasons why I say that. Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying that the gospel has so come now in a new kind of revelation in the New Testament that they didn't really have completely in the Old Testament. And now knowing this Jesus has such changed our lives through grace-driven understanding of who he is that we are no longer obligated under law or guilt-ridden, legalistic, I have to check this box so that God won't zap me kind of stuff. We're no longer doing that. We're under grace, not the law. And so as a result, no longer is a certain percentage morally binding on God's people for all seasons of life. That's my view. That's my judgment. That's my understanding of Scripture. Please test what I say with the Bible as well. But nevertheless, Paul says this, each one must give as he's decided in his heart. He doesn't give a percentage. He's like, I don't want to be legalistic about this because you can become proud. And you can even excuse yourself to sin. Like, I've given God my 10%, therefore I can commit an adultery. I've given God 10%, you haven't, I'm better than you. I'm over you. I'm going to judge you. I see what you get. I'm going to hang this over your head. I know you make more than that. You should be giving. That's not your place to do that. This is what we have decided in our heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. There's nothing here about percentages. Nothing here about specific numbers. Instead, he said, do it without feeling reluctance as each one has decided in his own heart. Paul says, he gives us this description between doing and willing. A lot of people do, but they do it with a poor attitude, right? You see this with children sometimes. When you ask them to clean their room or to help clean up the table, they follow your advice after the third or fourth time, parent or grandparent, but they do it with an attitude sometimes. Maybe I did it several times as a kid. And it's like, oh, I don't want to do this. And they stomp their feet and then they expect a treat after dinner just for following through, right? And so it's like, I'm going to do it. I'm going to actually do what you say, but my attitude is so far from God. And here's another point with giving is it isn't just giving, which you should do if you know Jesus, but you also want to do it with a heart posture that pleases God. Because God is more concerned about your heart and your attitude and what's going on the inside of you, not just that you follow through. doing something and being willing to do something are not the same thing. We should not give out of feeling a compulsion. We should give as we've decided in our own hearts. My son and I were watching a Mr. Beast video. He's the number one biggest YouTuber in the world, and he was doing this campaign for the month of August of raising $5 million to get water across the world to those in India and Africa, even here in Jackson, Mississippi, and other places where people don't have access to clean water. And he was raising support, and we decided, you know, what should we give? And we picked a number, and we gave to that cause. And he told me that we should have given more, and he challenged me, which I appreciated. And then there was this other ministry that I discovered that if you give $25, you can help one kid in Africa have clean water for the rest of his or her life. And this is not, I'm not going to bring any guilt or campaign or share any links or websites with you, but I just thought the blessing of generosity, this understanding that my life is borrowed, that my life no longer belongs to me, but it is all about Jesus for saving me and redeeming me. Now, as I hear about opportunities, I can't give to everything. As I hear about opportunities, I not only want to make sure my family is provided for and give to my local church and support missionaries, but I can give to causes that I'm passionate about, but I want to do it willingly. Willingly. Not only do we give willingly, but we give sacrificially. That's our second point. We give willingly to God's kingdom purposes as we've decided in our hearts after a season of prayer, but we also give sacrificially. The word grace shows up 10 times in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. When we think of grace, we think about the moment of our salvation or conversion. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. And a lot of people see grace as the moment of receiving Christ, and we understand that we're saved by grace, not by works or anything that we do. But one deficiency in our understanding of grace is that grace now isn't what saves us, although it is, the grace and mercy of Jesus. But grace is now what empowers Christian obedience through your grace-driven efforts. Grace is God's unconditional benevolence towards us. And to teach about sacrificial giving, the Apostle Paul gives an example. He actually starts out 2 Corinthians 8 not with a plea, but with an example. The example is this church in Macedonia. Specifically, these were the places in the regions of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And if Paul's going to give an example of a church that's really gracious and that is giving, you would think that he would pick a wealthy church like the church of Laodicea in the book of Revelation, or a church that has a lot of funds. But instead, he picks a church that were going through extreme poverty. But that did not stop them from giving. In fact, 2 Corinthians 8:3, it says, "For they gave according to their means, and as I can testify, beyond their means." Beyond their means. It says, verse 4, "They were begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." Here is a church that's struggling in poverty, and they were begging Paul. Usually, if you're a nonprofit ministry, you have to send support letters. You have to be really good at casting the vision and mission. You have to really love people really well. There's political maneuvering and navigating with relationships. There's people who you have to meet with one-on-one. You have to put yourself out there over and over again, and it's very hard. But the Apostle Paul says that he did not have to force them to give. This church, who was struggling financially, begged Paul to give. A paradox of the Christian life is that sometimes those with the least amount of resources do the best at stewarding them. They gave according to their means and beyond their means. I was listening to a podcast with Kerry Newhoff, who's a church leader, and he was interviewing this secular author who wrote a really popular book on money. And he said that, quote, "Selling multi-$1,000 programs was so much easier than getting people to donate $100. He's very wealthy, and he sells these high-ticket price products. And he also tried to fundraise for other opportunities. And selling those $100,000 products was way easier than getting one person to give $100. And he said that whenever he would try to donate for a cause that he was passionate about, people would say, "I have 30 questions for you. Let me see the check. How are you going to spend this money? How will I know you're going to spend it this way? How do I know you're credited? Tell me. And people would ask him and they would interrogate him. And there's wisdom in discerning who to give to and not to. And not every Christian organization should be trusted. Some of them are a scam. You got to watch out. But he was saying the heart and the posture of it was that becoming a wealthy person, selling multi-$1,000 ticket items was easier than getting one person to donate $100. And here, Paul is telling about this church that was in poverty, that were begging to give, and that is only possible by the grace of God working in you. And so if you struggle in this area, like all of us do from time to time, some of you are the exception and you're very generous. You've always been that way. You're a gift to the church. You're a gift to society. And I applaud you for that. But most of us, we struggle. We grew up in a home where money was always tight. And so it taught us, once you get money, hold on to it very tightly because you don't know when it's going to come again. And so as a result, now being generous is very hard. One of the things that the church in Macedonia tells us that it has to be the grace of God working in your lives. And so if I was struggling, I would get with the Lord. I would pray, Lord, I want to honor you in this area, but I'm struggling. Please change me and help me. The church in Macedonia teaches us that in our Western way of thinking, for sophisticated adult Christians in America, we tend to think, I believe the Bible's teaching on money. I know it's there. I know that being generous is a blessing, but I'm going to wait until blank. Once I fill in the blank, then I'll give. We'll say, once I pay off my student loans, then I'll give. Once I get settled into Jacksonville, then I'll give. Once I get settled into my career, then I'll give. Once I get a raise, then I'll give. It's always this once I, then I'll. And yet we use this logic with so many areas of our lives, even with health, right? Once I hear bad news from a doctor, then I'll start working out. Or we put off eating healthy or going to the gym or starting a business of your dreams. We always think there's going to be this perfect condition to get started, and there's never a perfect condition. Instead, what the Macedonian church teaches us is that generosity isn't based on personal circumstances. Once I blank, then I'll start. But rather, it's based on needs around you. And you don't have to make a certain amount because they were in extreme poverty and gave beyond their means, not waiting until God prospered and then giving. They gave when they were poor. The truth is, once you develop the habit, when you're struggling with financially, if God would prosper you, you kind of develop that habit and you continue to be generous all throughout your life. Whereas if you don't develop the habit and you get a lot of money, I've seen it just ruin the lives and character of people. Very, very few people have the character and the fear of the Lord to handle a lot of it. One way or the other, it makes us spiritually apathetic. Like, what do I need the Lord for? Look at me. Look at the stock market. Look at my business. Look at the company. I'm good. I used to pray and fast and seek the Lord and do spiritual disciplines. I don't need to do that anymore. I've seen that happen to people over and over again. And one of the best things you can do is just develop this habit of trusting the Lord at a younger age so that as God prospers you, that habit will be already developed. One of the examples of scripture is in Mark 12, where Jesus sat down opposite and watching people put in money into the offering box, and many rich people put in large sums. And then a poor widow came and put two small copper coins, which makes a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." We give not only voluntarily and willingly, but we also give sacrificially. Giving sacrificially will mean different things for different people. We don't look at a certain legalistic benchmark to make, but instead we go with the Lord and say, "Lord, I am your servant. I belong to you. My life is yours. What do you want me to do with the resources you have provided? And one day I will give an account to you." We give willingly, we give sacrificially, but we also give cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9:7, it says this: "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." In the Bible, it doesn't say God loves fill in the blank a lot. It only says it a few times. One of them is faith, but another one is God loves a cheerful giver. To be cheerful means to be full of cheer, glad, happy. God wants us not just to do it, to be willing to give sacrificially, but giving cheerfully. It shouldn't feel like giving up your firstborn son. Or if I have four cars, I'll give one up out of my surplus. It shouldn't feel like this tremendous pain and loss in our lives. At first, it may feel like that as you develop the habit, but God wants us to be cheerful and happy in the Lord, knowing that our greatest joy is already in Jesus. Our greatest joy is in heaven and the new heavens and new earth. And we're living for that day, that our greatest joy is not bound into this world, but in Christ and what he offers. And he wants us to give with a cheerful heart. Same reason why when we ask our kids to obey us, and they do so in a cheerful manner, they do it willingly, they do it cheerfully, and it reflects your goodness as a parent. It honors you. It makes you feel good on the inside. It makes you feel proud. In a similar way, like children who have a heavenly father, as we give cheerfully, it honors the Lord. It blesses the Lord. We're serving him. We're showing that this idol of money, which is so difficult to not idolize, we're saying, God, of everything in the world that I value you more than I value money. Our giving shows our hearts. It really is a test of spiritual maturity and faith. It is difficult to say that we are advanced in the ways of the Lord or really close to Jesus when one of the things that we struggle with is letting go of the possessions that he owns anyway. God wants us to do it cheerfully as it glorifies him. Paul gives reasons as to why giving will bless us. He says it will make them spiritually rich. It says that it will bring thanksgiving to God. It will respond in prayers for the churches praying for them. It will advance the gospel. We give willingly, sacrificially, but we also give in a way that's cheerful. So I encourage you, how do you apply this to your life? What would you do? If I was going to apply this to my life, here's what I would do. If I was married, I would get with my spouse, and I would maybe look at the Bible verses on money together, maybe read a book that you can read, or at least pray. And not being a legalistic person who wants to check off a box, but out of a willing, spontaneous, sacrificial giving, I would say, babe, why don't you go pray for a week or two or a month, and I will pray privately, and then we'll come together and let's talk about what number is on your heart? What number is on my heart? And let's, in faith, give cheerfully, willingly, sacrificially. I wouldn't just make this a decision by yourself. I would spend time in prayer seeking God. And I also want to encourage you, as Paul does throughout 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, to think about being responsible. In other places, the Apostle Paul says, if you don't provide for the people in your house and your own relatives, you have denied the faith and you are worse than an unbeliever. So trying to feed kids in other countries while your own kids are starving or your own family members are struggling would be to miss the order. We first start with family and ensuring that they are taken care of. Those who live in our home, that we're blessing them and providing for them, and they're being helped. We secondly go to our local church before any parachurch ministry. We give to the local church. This is what Paul's doing. He's collecting money for churches in Judea, not parachurch ministries, as important as those are. We give to our local church the number God has put on our heart. And then we also give to organizations that we are passionate about, specifically helping those in need with hunger, food, and clothing. And all of this is this God saying to us, trust me. I mean, you think about the greatest treasures on earth, season tickets to the Jaguars, a nice boat, a beach condo, an iPhone, clothes, anything that you love, that you think this is a treasure I would hold on to. And you could hold on to it possibly for 50, 60, 70, 80 years. But Jesus says, trust me in this area of your life. And treasures in heaven as a reward for your faithfulness. Because not everybody is going to experience heaven in the same way. We're all saved by grace through faith if you're in Christ. But there's a direct change in how much pleasure and power and treasures you enjoy based on your faithfulness here on earth. We're saved by God's grace. We're judged by our works and what we do. So this is important. And so I'll say to you that 80 years of season tickets to the Jags games, or 80 years in a mansion, or 80 years of a beach condo, or 80 years with designer clothes is nothing compared to 100 trillion times 100 trillion times forever and ever of God's blessing and rewards for those who are faithful. And this is not manipulation. This isn't let me give to get. This is a spontaneous overflow of understanding who Jesus is. And as a result, we want to, as Jesus says, store up for yourself treasure in heaven. Jesus actually encourages us to do that. And we would be wise to take his counsel seriously. There's no teaching on money that's complete without talking about Jesus. And in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 8 through 9, Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." He says about Jesus in Romans 8, 32, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" This is the God who is ready and willing to bless you spiritually, maybe financially and through material possessions. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. But this is the God that's waiting to bless you. And this is not driven by anything other than the grace of Jesus. It says that you know Jesus, though he was rich, he became poor for your sake. He's not talking about money. He's talking about Jesus before time began. That before there was ever time, that Jesus was being worshipped by angels and enjoying perfect fellowship with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. And he left his majestic state to come to earth, born of a virgin, born in a manger of poverty, doubted by his own family, criticized by his opponents, hung on a tree for you. And he did this spiritually so that you could be saved from God's wrath. And it says, if God has given his one and only son, will he not also provide for you? The answer is yes. I encourage you to trust God in this, to give willingly, to give sacrificially, and to give cheerfully to God's work, but only do it once the grace of God changes your life. And if you're so tight-fisted with it, I just encourage you, spend more time in prayer asking God to change you. Spend more time meditating on the gospel and Jesus' sacrifice and allow his sacrifice to change you from the inside out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are good and holy. We thank you that you hear our prayers. Lord, I just pray for this message. I know it's hard to hear for people. It's hard to preach. It's just hard. But Lord, we know that you're a good God who's glorious and wonderful. We pray, Lord, that your grace would so change us that we would feel generous with what you've entrusted to us, that we would be faithful to give according to what you've placed on our heart. Lord, help us to remember the gospel. And Lord, let the grace of God change us to where we feel so compelled to give willingly, sacrificially, and cheerfully to your kingdom causes. In Jesus' name, amen.